Father, as we open up your word, I ask you for the help that your spirit gives in sharing the truths of your word, and for each one that hears, that we would apply what we hear to our lives. Application is so essential in what we hear from you, and so I pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we get into the Advent season, we realize that Advent is a time of preparation, and I thought I would just share a little bit of background on why we do this. Advent wreaths were used by millions of Christians worldwide to mark the passing of the season of Advent and to symbolize the hope of the celebration of Jesus Christ to come. It's believed that the initial meaning of the Advent wreath evolved from traditions of using evergreens and candles, and especially during the dark winter days, to signify the coming spring and the light of warmth, that Christians began to use the Advent wreath in the Middle Ages, and to show the light and the love of God, evidenced in the coming of the birth of the Savior. Advent wreaths mark the passage again of Advent, which is comprised of the 4 weeks before Christmas. There are four candles on the Advent wreaths to represent each of the 4 weeks and the 4,000 years between Adam and Eve and the birth of Christ. Traditionally, there are three candles on the Advent wreath. The purple and one pink. Purple is the customary penitent candle of Advent, which reminds us that we need to repent, we need to get our hearts and our lives right. Pink is the candle and the third candle of Advent, and it helps us to realize that Advent is we're halfway through as we get ready to celebrate the birth of Christ. The first purple candle is lit on the first Sunday of Advent, followed by the second, of course, as the time progresses. Pink lit on the third. And as we realize the birth of Christ and the celebration getting closer. The significance of Advent is that the meaning of the wreath involves the light and the hope that come with Christmas. The evergreens used in the Advent wreaths represent how the coming of Christ brings everlasting life to those who choose, to the human heart. The fact that the Advent wreath is circular also symbolizes the idea of immortality in Christ with no beginning and no end. The meaning behind the lighting of the new Advent candle in the wreath each week symbolizes the anticipation of Christmas awaiting Christ's birth and the salvation that he brings to believers. Light stands for that hope that comes in him. And as we think about that, as we think about the season that we're in, we also are reminded that we live in a world of huge disappointment, huge despair, uncertainty, heartache, distress, and stress. Just listen to people as they talk. Pay attention this time of the season especially. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're talking about. You know, we get so busy, we fix our attention on us, and we miss the things that people are talking about. We miss the things that they're saying. We miss the hurt in their tone of voice. We miss the look in their eyes that's kind of just out there. You know, they're not really focused on anything. And so we need to realize that as we listen to people, you read the news, you listen to the news, it causes us, if we're not careful, to have a dark view of the world. With this past week, the shooting again at another place, Paris attacks here just in the recent history, all these things going on in our world and the things that are happening. But you see, when we stop and we think about it as Christians, we need to be careful of the worldview that we have. We as Christians need to have a Christian worldview, looking at all the things that are happening, looking at everything that's going on through the eyes of Scripture and what it teaches us and what we need to understand, what we need to know. And as much as we want to be upbeat about a lot of things, we realize it's all falling into God's timetable. It's all falling into the clock that He has been running. And we need to accept that, and we need to look at it from his perspective. We don't want a worldly standpoint. We don't want a worldview that's not his. We want one that should be looking not as those who have no hope, so they have no future, but we want one looking as one who has hope, as people who have hope. As Christians, we need to not allow ourselves to succumb to that type of worldview in anything and in any area. The reason being is that there is this thing called hope. And hope is a precious gift that God has given to us. We have hope. And we've been given hope because we have a risen Lord and because we have a risen Savior. If we did not have a resurrection, we'd have no hope either. We'd be just like everybody else. You see, the basis for hope is our Father in heaven. He's the reason that we can have hope. He's the reason that we don't look at everything around us, throw up our hands and say, what's the use, as so many do. We need to be watching for those kind of people who surrender themselves to the fact that there's no hope and then share with them the author of hope and what they can know and who they can know. And so as we enter into this Advent season, the preparation for the birth of our Lord, I want us to look at the various subjects that these candles will represent as we go along each week. And as these weeks unfold and as each candle is lit, we see that the excitement begins to build in the anticipation, not of Christmas gifts, which are all fun, but the anticipation of the birth of our Savior that we celebrate. The light becomes brighter and the way becomes clearer as each candle is lit. And it's something that we look forward to in celebrating Him. After all, that's what Christmas is all about. It's the celebration of Jesus Christ coming. It's the celebration of God's love in sending Jesus Christ to come. And this first Sunday of Advent, as we've lit the first candle, the candle of hope. Hope, because it's so important. Hope for a hurting world. And our world is definitely hurting. Our world is searching. Our world is wondering what in the world to do. There's no real leaders taking a stand. This kind of paves the way for a leader of the end times, doesn't it? When there's no one able to take a stand. Remember in our Revelation series how the Antichrist is waiting for that opportune time to come and looking like he's the one that can save everything. We have people that are hurting all around us. People that need to know that there is hope, that there is something. There's families that are hurting. We need to see them, and we need to see what we can do to help them. You know, there's situations that are all around us that cause people to be in despair and to have a bleak outlook on what's going on. Stop and ask yourself this question. Where would I be without hope? Where would I be without hope? The hope that we know is so real. Where would I be without it? You know, we would have a view that I mentioned a few minutes ago about how everything is just despair and bleak and nothing going on. But you see, we have a hope, and it's that hope that we need to live in, and it's that hope that we need to share with the people around us and everyone we come in contact with, the hope that we've found in Jesus Christ. You know, even in our grief as Christians, Paul says, when we lose a loved one, he says, Christ makes the difference. He says, even in that depth of sorrow, he says, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We have a hope, and that's what keeps us going. That's what helps us to get up the next day and to move forward. And hope is so important. There's an illustration that kind of helps point this out, and I'm not sure who the author of it was because it didn't say. But it says, I'm not a connoisseur or an expert of great art, but from time to time, a painting or a picture will really speak a clear, strong message to me. And that's probably true of all of us, isn't it? Some time ago, he said, he saw a picture of an old, burned-out mountain shack. All that remained was the chimney, the charred debris of what had been that family's sole possession. In front of this destroyed home stood an old grandfather-looking man dressed only in his underclothes with a small boy clutching a pair of patched overalls. It was evident that the child was crying. Beneath the picture were the words which the artist felt the old man was speaking to the boy. They were simple words, yet they presented a profound theology and philosophy of life. And those words were simply this: hush, child, God ain't dead. That vivid picture of that burned out mountain shack, that old man, the weeping child, those words, God ain't dead, kept returning to my mind. Instead of it being a reminder of the despair of life, it has come to be a reminder of hope. I need reminders that there is hope in this world. In the midst of all of life's troubles and failures, I need mental pictures to remind us that all is not lost as long as God is alive and is in control of this world. And He is. You see, hope is such an awesome thing. And it began way back in the Garden of Eden. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is God talking and sharing and telling of the consequences of sin and what it meant and what would happen. And in Genesis 3:15, he says, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." You say, what in the world's all that mean? It's the promise of the coming of Christ. And even though in these first words, this first mention really of hope, because this is the first time hope needed to be mentioned. When everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden, there was no need for hope because everything was the way God created it and everything the way it should be. But now, because of sin entering in, there is need of hope. And so even though you don't see the word hope there, the principle is there because we know what it's going to bring. There's the promise of a Messiah. There's the promise of the one who would come. There's the promise of one who would defeat the enemy, who caused death, caused suffering, caused pain and destruction, and he would come and enter this world of ours. Even though man caused the problem, even man by his disobedience and sin caused the situation, God had an answer. And that answer we find in hope. Isn't it amazing how when things go wrong, and sometimes we catch ourselves as Christians if we're not careful, and we begin to say, why, God, did you do this? And we realize that pain and sin and suffering and death and disease and sickness didn't come from God. It came from the enemy. And it came because man chose to sin. God has remedies and will one day deal with it all and take care of it all. But while we still live, we have heartaches and we have hurts and we have despair at times. But as a Christian, we find that we wake up and we realize, I don't have to succumb to it. I have one in me, living in me, the risen hope, Jesus Christ, so that I can go through this and grow through it and become a better person because of it. We have hope. But what is hope? Well, in hope, the New Testament, the Greek word is elipis, and it means favorable and confident expectation. It means confident expectation. It has to do with the unseen and the future. Now, we use the word hope in a flippant way. Well, I hope that the sun stays out today, and I hope that it doesn't snow the rest of the year, and I hope, you know, all of this stuff. But that's an iffy thing. It's a chancy thing, isn't it? Hope in God is not chancy. Hope in God is for real. And when we think of this definition, thinking of this, we realize those who prophesied the coming of Jesus surely demonstrated that hope in their lives. Think of the Old Testament prophets and what they had to share. Think of those who prophesied by God's direction those things when no one else could see it, when no one else could sense it. They did. In the Old Testament, God was the hope of Israel. Why is that? It is because he is, not was or not will be, he is the object of hope. And therefore, we will not be disappointed. Any other object of hope is going to disappoint you. It's going to let you down at some point, and you're going to crash and burn because your hope is in the wrong place. Our world is lost. Just yesterday on Drudge Report, the headlines said this, "Leaders gather to save the world." If it wasn't so sad, it'd be funny. They think that they can save the world. They really do. Hope is in the wrong object. People are going to put their hope in people who say, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to do this. We're going to save the world. You see, Christ is the only one that's going to save this world. And we have the good news that says, this is whom you need to trust. The object of your hope needs to be not some leader somewhere. And we pray for them, and we're instructed in Scripture to do so. But we realize that they're not going to save us. It's only God who's going to save us. And that's why we need to pray for them daily. Pray that they would wake up, that their eyes would be open, that they would need to see, like our founders did, the importance of having God as their head and their leader. And so Christ himself is described as the hope for the Christian. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, because this is what Paul shares with us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. He's addressing Timothy. Timothy was the one that was going to take the reins from Paul. Paul, 1 and 2 Timothy were the last letters he wrote before he was executed for his faith. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope." Christ is our hope. And this is true After the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but before he arrived, before he came to earth, hope was in God's promises and the coming Messiah, and they still are. You see, hope is pointed toward the future, and each of us needs hope, but hope, again, with the proper object and the proper purpose. We have to have the proper object for our hope. People hope for lots of things, don't they? And they never materialize. You know, just listen to people talk. Listen to things that go on. Listen to the kids at this time of the year. Man, they're hoping for the latest game. They're hoping for the latest toy. They're hoping for the latest stuff, you know. But they get their hopes set on something that they really don't know is going to happen. The focus and the source of their hopes change. And so we need to learn not to let things, not to let circumstances, not to let situations immobilize us, but to move on anyways, keeping true hope in Him in perspective. Advent is a time of hope, to get our hearts prepared, to get our hearts ready for the great event that we celebrate, the birth of Christ. Knowing what we know about the great plan of salvation that was set in motion by His birth, we ought to rejoice and spread the word that anyone, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, no matter how bad they think they've been, can come to Jesus Christ as long as they repent and ask Him for forgiveness and commit to Him and ask Him to come in and cleanse their hearts. Sometimes people say that they've been too bad. I think it was over Thanksgiving I heard Randy talk about one of his workmates who made the statement that he was dying, and Randy went to see him. And he said, you know what, I don't want to hear it. I know what you want to say, but he says, I would be a hypocrite if I accepted and listened to something like that now on death's doorstep. That's a sad view. That's a tragic statement. Yet there are people like that. Doesn't matter how you've been, no matter what you've lived, there is hope, and it's in Christ. We all need to be on our guard not to get so caught up in the events and the pressures and the rush of this season that we put on ourselves stresses so great that it takes our focus off the reason that we celebrate, the reason that we have Christmas. Don't let the rush of buying and fussing and getting everything perfect, which is never going to happen anyways, derail you so that it ruins attitudes and destroys the real reason for celebrating, which is Jesus Christ. So hope, as it is getting ready to become reality, came personally in a visit to Mary. So turn back, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. Hope was becoming a reality in this encounter that Mary has. Luke, chapter 1, starting at verse 26. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now Mary knew Messiah was promised, but to hear this message from the angel must have blown her away. It would me, wouldn't it you? You're not married, you're a virgin, you're going to have a baby, and this is what he's going to be? Okay, what did I eat before I went to bed, you know, that caused a dream like this? But it was reality, and hope was about to become real. Did Mary expect Messiah to come as a conqueror, as many did? She probably did. Man, we want deliverance from Rome. We're tired of this bondage. We're tired of the treatment. We're tired of everything that's happening. And Messiah's been promised. And when he comes, man, he's going to take these Romans and he's going to give them what for. Well, and now to hear that Messiah is coming as a baby and that she will be his mother. That's expectation. That is hope that soon Messiah is going to be on the scene. This was the hope that for thousands of years people looked for and waited for. Soon hope would turn to reality because of his birth. The problem is, as I mentioned, the popular belief was that Messiah would do things differently than what Jesus did. The expected first coming is really, the way they expected it to happen, is the way he's going to come at the second coming. They expected him to come riding in on his victorious horse. Today, he'd come in on an A1 M1 or something, you know. But back then, he'd come in on a conquering horse, leading his army, and he's going to do this kind of stuff. But it didn't happen that way. But he's coming again. And there's a second advent coming. So with their hope, they had their own expectations. And that's a key phrase right there, own expectations. Think about that. Because this is what got them in trouble. And it's what gets you in trouble and me in trouble in our lives today. Why is that? We get expectations. And boy, an expectation is a setup. It's a setup for you to get disappointed every time if your expectations aren't in the right place. We get expectations, but they're not built on anything solid except what I want to see happen. And when they don't happen, does it make us happy? Are we rejoicing? No. We get very disappointed. We get discouraged. We get expectations in the wrong area. I expect that somebody's going to act the right way. I expect my wife to do certain things. She expects things of me. When that doesn't happen, there's problems. When you expect something from your children, you expect somebody at church, you expect something from somebody here or there, you know, we set up ourselves for all these expectations. When they don't happen, it begins to create problems, interpersonal relationship problems. Relationships between individuals, between families, and between those types of things. Make sure that your expectations are all built on Christ and on the right things, or else realize people will fail you. As we all know, situations will fail you. Only Christ will never fail us. He's the only solid source. We need to keep that in mind. We need to remember that. So Mary, hearing these things, realized hope for mankind, hope for the future, hope for deliverance was going to come. She was part of it, and she rejoiced in that. And therefore, she was taking those things to heart. We realize that the birth of our Savior was coming, and there was tremendous hope that exists. This great hope for his first coming was tremendous, as the news from this angel was awesome. That she would come, that he would come, and that as he talked to Mary and gave her the instructions of what was going on, that these things would happen. Now, we need to realize, as I said before, there is a second coming. There is a second coming, and we are in the Advent stages. In the same way that those people for so many years were waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come, we also are in those stages of waiting for his return. Just as for years they waited the first advent, now we wait the second advent. Now hope is what surrounds this second coming, just as it did the first. The great hope of the church is the coming of Christ and the rapture. But how often do you think about his coming? How often do you really think about the rapture? Or are you all caught up? Are we caught up so much in living that we forget about this Advent that we're in, and that the second coming is coming soon? It's a great thing that's going to happen. We long, or we should. And the question is, and the question I have to ask myself is, do I long for and anticipate his coming as deeply as they did for his first coming? Do I have that fervor for the coming of Christ, for the second coming? Of course, the rapture will be gone. We'll be gone with him, but we'll be coming back with him when he comes in the second coming. Rapture takes place first, as we've seen. But the second coming, when he comes back, riding on that white horse, we will be coming with him. And that's going to be something that kind of blows your mind to think about. But how often do you think about it? It's like, well, you know, you see my calendar for last week? Do you see my calendar for this week? Do you see what we've got to do? You know, we hardly have time to think about his coming. Now, I'm about to do something that's pretty risky. And if my wife was here, she'd say, don't you try that. I'm going to, you know, we're in electronic age, right? So I'm going to play a song over this microphone. But I want you to listen. Because when I first heard this song, it brings tears to my eyes every time I hear it. because I think, am I this way? Do I have this intensity that this song brings out? So I want you to listen to these words, if this works, and it should. And so I pray that it does. The song is called Even So Come. And I heard it on a radio once, and I got to remember some of these words, and I looked it up online, and sure enough, and then I heard it more and more, and I thought, man, this song says it all. So we're going to try and get this right. And now again, I don't usually do this kind of stuff, but hey, it's something new. Let's go with it and try it. I get to look at the graphics. Think about these words.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Yes, Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Oh, like a bride waiting for her room, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church, we'll be ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.
You long like that for your King? Think about it. We don't have kings, so it's a little bit hard to get that imagery. But I thought to myself, do I long for his coming like that? talks about, think about when you got married. We just celebrated our 40th last week, last Sunday. My bride had a bunch of stitches or staples and stuff, and there wasn't much we could do. But I remember that day when we longed to see her, couldn't wait for that day. And it's like, wow, 40 years ago. And so that's the intensity. And every time I hear that song, it's hard sometimes to drive when you hear it. And you think about that. Do we have that longing? Longing for our King. That's who He is. And that's the anticipation of the second advent that we're looking forward to. It even got the kids out of junior church. They must have heard it because they were standing in the entryway there listening. So you think about that intensity. The angel Gabriel delivered that first message of intensity. He's coming. What you waited for, what you've longed for. And we realize that Messiah was coming. Angels did the same thing for His second coming. And in Acts chapter 1, they set the stage. And when we think about His coming soon, like a bride waiting for the groom, like us loving and waiting for our King, Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 9, he says, after this, he said this. When he was taken up, they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going away, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? Jesus, this Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." I would have been standing there gazing, wouldn't you? Like, what are we seeing? And the angel says, you know what? It's not time to gawk. It's time to get to work. It's time to go. The message of hope is once again given that Jesus would return. And that when he does, he's going to come in the same way he left. In other words, in glory and splendor this time, not as a baby. We are in the second advent. The first promise, this promise of his coming was fulfilled. The promise of his second coming will be fulfilled because he cannot lie. Hope has a foundation, and it's the word of God. And that word is true, and we can stake our lives on it. It's that word that we need to have in us, living through us, and being part of everything that we are. The disciples themselves questioned Jesus. Remember about the end times. When is this going to happen? When is this going to take place? And they were like us, and he set them straight. We don't have time this morning to read it, but Luke 21, verses 5 through 19. Take and read it as you have opportunity. And as you see the things that they asked, we ask the same questions. Peter makes an awesome statement because the scoffers are out today just like they were in Jesus' day before he came. Where's his return? He said he's coming back. How come he's not here? But Peter says, you know what? And I'm paraphrasing. It's a good thing he doesn't because God is love and he's waiting for the absolute last minute to get everyone who will come into the kingdom before it's time to say it's over. That's going to be a day that's coming. You can believe it. So if you haven't given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you need to do so because that day's coming. And like we read in our scripture reading, it's going to happen like that. There's no warning for the rapture. It's going to take place. It could take place in any second. The day may not end without him taking the Christians home. It could happen before the end of the service. We've said that before. But we need to be ready, longing for our King, looking for him, but not just standing around gawking like these guys did. The angel says, let's go. It's time to get to work. We need to have that longing. We need to have that looking. But we need to be working, seeing who we can talk to and who we can share Christ with. That's the point. The great hope of the church is his return. The great hope of the church is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in hearts and lives, the anticipation that's there that we see in him. And that's what Paul was talking about in those verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That we shared, realizing how important it was. You know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you haven't turned there in your Bibles, we're just going to scan these real quick because of time and because the potluck smell is in here and people are saying, you know what, my stomach is growling louder than I can hear you speak. But he says, about the times and seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you. And my thought was, yes, we do. Give us more. Tell us more. Share us more. What were you going to say to them that you knew that they knew that we might not know? But he didn't say it. He says, for you yourselves know. You yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Not might come, not that we're hoping that it'll come. It will come. And it's going to happen. This hope is what should cause us on a daily basis to be moved with compassion, to be moved with pity, on those who are not saved. We need to have that passion. We need to see them saved. We need to see them won. We need to do what we can. We need to do our part. This hope, just like the hope they had for the first coming, gives us a reason for everything that we do. We want to glorify God, and we want to make sure that we're doing everything we can. We need to be in tune to what's going on. Notice what Paul says there in verse 4, "But you, brothers, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief." You're aware of it. You're ready. Don't be in the dark. Don't let things come take you by surprise. Don't be fooled by the false claims, by the false teachers, by the false doctrine, by stuff that's out there today like never before on the attacks of Scripture, so-called, and it's not coming from the outside, it's coming from the inside, by theologians that have somehow been corrupted and are saying, well, this can't be, and people are like, well, after all, they're this and they're that, and so they know. You check it with God's Word. Be a Berean. Check everything that comes by God's Word. In verse 5, he says, "For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or of the darkness." It's telling us where we're at, who we are. Once we become a Christian, once we give our hearts and lives to Christ, we become light. We become salt. Remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's what we're supposed to be. Our saltiness needs to be very salty. Our light needs to be very bright. We need to have that hope living in us. We need to be sharing that hope with all whom we come in contact with and those things that happen. The great assurance that's there for us in his word that these things are going to be happening. In that portion of Scripture, he encouraged us to put on the full armor, to wear that armor so that we're ready, so that we're eager to do his will, so that we're ready to do what he wants. In verse 9, he says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That appointing us, not appointing us to wrath, helps us to understand the tribulation is not for the Christian. He didn't appoint us to wrath. He's appointed us to be his. And so we need to keep that in mind and keep focused on that. In verse 11, that word therefore, always a key word, therefore, he said, "Encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing." I hope you could say that about all of us. You're already doing it. Keep it up. Keep doing it. Encourage one another. Encourage, encourage, encourage one another. Build one another up and keep moving forward. That's what hope does. It's a key, that therefore, to encourage one another. Encourage here means to comfort, means to build up one another. It means to help one another, not tear one another down, not do anything of the kind, but to always be building up, always encouraging. You know, we have an awesome responsibility and ministry to each other in encouraging and lifting up one another in prayer and in another way that we can help in doing things for the Lord, doing things for the church. And that reminds me that we're going to have a wheelbarrow, rake, and shovel party. If you see what happened to the parking lot after the snowplow went through last week, as much as Jerry didn't want to plow it, it had to be plowed, and he knew what was going to happen. We got to put all them rocks back. And so we'll schedule a time before they freeze. And if somebody wants to help, we'll let you know when it's going to be. So we can encourage one another by getting out the wheelbarrows, getting out the shovels, and getting out the rakes. But that's a commercial I just threw in there. It's free. Anyways, we need to encourage each other. We need to help each other. And, you know, this maintaining that focus on hope. Hope is in the promises of God. Hope that he, as he said, will come and that we'll be with him. We need to have that eager expectation, hope, and work hard and wait for his glorious return as we're laboring for him. That's hope. And that is the hope that surrounds the first advent and now surrounds as we await the second advent when he comes again. So where's your hope? Is it in things? Is it in people? Is it in circumstances? Things like that? If so, you've set yourself up for disappointment. We need to make sure that our hope is in the only one who will never let us down, who will never disappoint us, and that is in Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas. Let's keep that in mind as we continue to go through this Advent season in preparation for his birth. Let's take our hymn books in closing this morning. Turn to number 87.